About a year and a half ago, on May 12, 2015, an Amtrak train derailed outside of Philadelphia. And the way it happened was, it ended up killing 8 people, and a couple hundred people were injured in that. And apparently what happened was the train operator was listening intently at the radio transmissions between a couple of other train operators, because one of them was saying that along the track somewhere rocks were being thrown at the train. So he's listening intently to that radio transmission, but when he did that, he took his eyes off of some very important critical information, like speed limits and curve ahead. So he kept barreling along at the speed that he was going, and he didn't realize there was a curve coming, and he took that curve at twice the speed limit that he should have taken it, and the train couldn't handle it. It ended up derailing, and then there was, of course, disaster. Now, up until the point that the train actually went off the track, everything seemed fine. I mean, I'm sure at the last minute the conductor thought, whoa, this isn't good. But up until that point, he thought everything was fine. And all the passengers thought everything was fine. They were just going along at their on their trip. It was a train going from, I think, Washington, D.C. to Boston or something like that. But they had no clue. They were completely unaware. The train's just going along fine. They're enjoying the ride. And then all of a sudden, disaster. Disaster. Well, such is the case in the account that we read here in 2 Kings chapter 14, the case with Amaziah, the king of Judah. Let's kind of review a little bit his context, the context in which he comes to the throne. His father, as you can see from this little sheet I gave to you, his father was Jehoahaz of Judah. And if you remember the life of Joash, his dad's life was spared in infancy. Joash's aunt, saved his life from the hand of Joash's grandmother, who had the intention of killing all of the seed royal. And she succeeded except for Joash. And so then, from infancy, Joash was reared in the home of Jehoiada, the priest, and was counseled and discipled, if you will, throughout his early years and on into his reign as a king by Jehoiada, the priest. And while under the influence of Jehoiada, Joash did very well. But then his reign ended poorly, as we saw last Sunday night, and he ended up being assassinated. That's Amaziah's father. To the north, the king at the north, in the north, is Joash of Israel. And Joash of Israel is the grandson of Jehu. Remember, Jehu was the one who conducted the coup that overthrew the house of Ahab, completely destroyed the house of Ahab. Jehu becomes the king. The Lord said to Jehu, because you've executed my wrath on Ahab and his house, you will have sons to sit on the throne for 4 generations. Well, this Joash of Israel is the grandson of that Jehu. However, we read in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, that this Joash, the king of Israel, was just consistently ungodly. We read in verse 11 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. That's Israel's king. So it is in this context, a father who started well, ended poorly, the king to the north, Joash, the king of Israel, who's just consistently ungodly. It is in this context that Amaziah becomes the king. And this is a new venture for both Amaziah the king, as well as for Judah. The king that was on the throne, his reign ended abruptly with an assassination. That brought Amaziah to the throne very rapidly. So, where will he take God's people? Where will he take God's people? And a bigger question for us, as we look at where he takes God's people, is will Amaziah's pattern be our pattern, or will it be a pattern that we reject? Pray and ask God to speak to us through this passage tonight. So our Father and our God, it is your design by putting these accounts of men in the scriptures for us to learn. It is for our example. It's for us to learn more about what you like, and also to learn that by even seeing what you don't like. So speak to us tonight through this passage, we pray. To that end, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, kind of using the train analogy, you can, like Amaziah, head off in the right direction and on the right track, mostly. Look at these first four verses. Amaziah began his reign with the advantage of age. And what I mean by that is what is recorded for us in verse 2 says that he was 25 years old when he began to reign. Now the advantage to that for Amaziah is that he's old enough to remember his dad's positive work. Remember, his father, Joash, even I get them all confused. Even his father, Joash, he started well, and he did a good job for many, many years of his reign as king. In fact, we read back in chapter 12 that he, in the 23rd year of his reign, of Joash's reign, he brought the priest and he said, "Why haven't you repaired the house of the Lord?" He wanted the house of the Lord repaired. That was in the 23rd year of his reign. He reigned, Joash did, a total of 40 years. So, at least 17 years from the time of that bringing the priest in, "Why haven't you rebuilt the house?" You have during that time frame the rebuilding, the refurbishing of the house of the Lord. And then somewhere along the way, Joash goes south. When Jehoiada dies, Joash goes south. I mean, he messes up big time. The thing is, though, when Joash confronted Jehoiada and the priests and said, "Why hasn't the house of the Lord been repaired?" Amaziah would have been 8 years old. So he's old enough to be in tune to what's going on. He's old enough to see the house of the Lord being repaired and all the process of that reconstruction project. The palace was right next to the temple. So this was something that he would have seen going on as an ongoing project as a young child. And I wouldn't be surprised, knowing how boys are, I wouldn't be surprised if he wasn't right out there just kind of watching these workers. And if he's anything like Nico, he'd say, "I want to help, you know, let me pound the hammer and all that kind of stuff." But he watched all of this, and he saw when the house of the Lord was completed. He saw the excitement in the people, and he saw the glory of that restoration project. And it was all because of his father's initiative. He saw that. But he also saw his father's folly. He saw his father go the wrong direction. He saw as his father listened to the wrong people. He saw as his father did not listen to God's word and executed God's prophets. He saw his father suffer the loss of his legacy as the house of the Lord ended up getting pillaged. And though that all that silver and gold and all that kind of stuff that was brought back into the house of the Lord and enhanced the house of the Lord and so forth, he saw all of that taken away. And he saw as his father's life was snuffed out. He's 25 years old now, and he watches, he sees as his, I mean, you necessarily watch his father get assassinated, but he saw the effect of it, that his life was taken. Now, what's the point of this? There is an advantage to Amaziah because he's 25 years old and he has had the opportunity to observe and learn from his father's positive and negative legacy. should begin with the advantage of age. And then in verse 3, the first part of the verse, we see that Amaziah pursued the right goal. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This was, after all, how his father started. Remember back in chapter 12, verse 2, we read that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All his days were in Jehoiada, the priest instructed him. He saw how his dad started. He started the same way. And what's significant about that is, especially when you look back at this list that I've made up for you, very few of his colleagues in royalty could have had the same thing said about them. In fact, if you kind of do a count, you'll see that there are 20 kings in Israel and Judah by the time Amaziah comes to the throne. 20 different kings. And of those 20 kings, only two of them are said to have been good kings. Two of them were so-so. They did right except for this, you know, kind of a thing. Only two. So the fact that the writer here of Kings tells us that Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord is a good thing. He was pursuing the right goal. He apparently, at this stage of the game, wanted to do right. But it's like when the train leaves the train yard and it's heading down the right track, heading in the right direction, but unbeknownst maybe to the conductor, there are some problems back in the back part of the engine. In the back part of the engine, there are some problems with some of the wheels, the axles. There's some loose fittings. There are some bearings that are going out. And it's not noticeable as the train leaves the train yard. That's kind of the way it is here with Amaziah's reign. We have the advantage of historical hindsight in the record written for us. But Amaziah doesn't see it. He doesn't see the problems with the engine. And there are two of them that you can see here. One is at the end of verse 3, and the other one is in verse 4. One of the problems is that Amaziah actually followed the wrong map or pattern. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not like David, his father. He didn't look back to his ancestor David, who was, in terms of human kings, the best of the kings of Israel. You say, well, he had failures. Yes, he did. He was a failure. He was a sinner. We're talking about the best of those who served and reigned. Every king that came after David was ranked according to how he did compared to David. Did he walk in the ways of David, his father? Amaziah didn't. He instead walked in the ways, the last part of verse 3 tells us, he did according to all the things as Joash, his father, did. So he fell short of the best king to date, and he followed very closely to the king best known to him, that is, his own father. And remember what we know about his father. Joash started well, he ended poorly, and back in chapter 12, verse 3, this is said about his father. The high places were not taken away, the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And guess what we find in verse 4? Here's the other problem. One problem is that he followed the wrong map, looking at the pattern established by his own dad. And the other problem is that he didn't deal with potential wheels coming off. Verse 4, howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Now, there are a couple of clues here to tell you that this is not a good thing. One of them is the word howbeit. Howbeit. And the other is the fact that it's even mentioned. If this isn't a problem, why would you even mention it? It is a problem. And the Lord notes the problem, and he records it for our understanding. Ralph Davis says this about this verse. He says, it's easy to yawn at this remark, and it's easy to yawn at it because we've read it many times in the King so far. It's easy to yawn at this remark, but we shouldn't. Here's why. Instead, we should note how Yahweh never fails to mark every negligence shy of full devotion to himself. So Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except the high places were not removed. So here's a little principle to operate on. Mediocre orthopraxy is not covenant obedience. What do I mean by that? You know what orthodoxy is, right? Orthodoxy is right doctrine. Orthopraxy is right practice. Having a mediocre attitude toward right practice is not covenant obedience. Amaziah was mediocre about this matter of the high places. Why shouldn't he be? His dad was too. Well, that can make the wheels come off. So you can head off in the right direction, on the right track, mostly. But as we continue reading of what Amaziah did, another positive thing we can say about him is that he obeyed the right direction signals, and he did so meticulously. And so can you and I. You head off in the right direction and obey the right direction signals meticulously, at least some of them. And this is what we read in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, here is Amaziah. He upholds the law by executing justice. It came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, there's justice. He slew his servant, which had slain the king, his father. He did the right thing here. He exercised capital punishment on these murderers. Back in chapter 12, verse 20, we read about them. His servants arose. Joash's servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silla. Well, Amaziah becomes the king. What's he going to do about this? I mean, here are some guys who just secured the kingdom in his hand. Got rid of dad, so now Amaziah can become the king. Is he going to congratulate them? Is he going to send them a token of thanks? Appreciate it? Because now I've got the power? Not at all. He has them arrested and executed. That's justice. And it's the right thing. This is the law. This is upholding the law of God. Thou shalt not commit murder. And yet they did. And the one who takes man's life, his life shall be taken. Amaziah upholds the law. And he upholds the law meticulously because in verse 6, we read that the children of the murderers he did not slay. He didn't kill the children of those who killed his father. Why not? Why wouldn't he? I mean, these guys, these children were a threat. They were a threat. I mean, put yourself in the position of the children of these servants. You killed my dad. Why shouldn't I do what I can to kill you? My dad killed your dad, so now you come and kill my dad, so now I'm going to kill you. I mean, this is the way, you know, you can kind of, your thinking can go all awry and get perverted here. But that is not an unusual way to think. They could think that this is the way Amaziah thought. You killed my dad, I'll kill you. But Amaziah recognized the law of God here. You go on to read in verse 6, and it says he did not slay them according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. So Amaziah, knowing that law, he said, okay, I will execute the murderers, but I'm not going to put to death their children because of the sins of their father. So the law was clear enough, and he upheld the law, And he did so in spite of common practice to the contrary. Think about what you've already come across in the books of the kings. What did Jehu do? Now, Jehu had the mandate to slay Ahab and all of Ahab's house. But he went well beyond that. Jehu actually, he literally annihilated any possible threat to his position as a king. He slew all the prophets of Baal that Ahab would have put into position. Seems justified, but why did he do it? Remember? He did it not because he was concerned about righteous worship of Yahweh. He did it because prophets of Baal were appointees by Ahab, and they would be loyalists to Ahab. He slew any possible threat. How about his own great-grandmother? I'm talking about Amaziah's own great-grandmother. Remember her, the gruesome grandma Athaliah? What'd she do? When her son dies, she realizes, oh, I can be the queen if I get rid of all the royal seed. So she executes all the royal seed. Anybody who would be a threat to him, to her. Except she didn't count on Joash being rescued. Nevertheless, that was a common practice. Annihilate any possible threat. These sons of the assassins would have been potential threats. But Amaziah refused to exact vengeance, and he refused to operate out of fear. That's good. That's a good thing. So you can head off in the right direction, and you can obey the right direction signals meticulously. However, you can still end up being derailed by the wrong passion. And the rest of the passage that we read, verses 7 through 20, work that out, as well as what we're gonna see added to this account in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah's downfall was his own pride, and the wrong passion that came from his pride is actually fueled by success. Verse 7 is an explanatory verse. It helps us understand how he went from point A to point B. Verse 7 says that Amaziah slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000, and he took Selah by war. By the way, Selah is probably that rock fortress Petra. You may have a margin in your Bible, marginal note in your Bible by the word Selah that says, or the rock. It's an area located south of the Dead Sea, hence the Valley of Salt. South of the Dead Sea is kind of in the wilderness, but it was a long and important trade route. And Amaziah was successful in capturing that. Now, why did he do this? Why did he attack Edom like this? Well, it's probably because, probably a retaliatory strike against Edom, because all the way back in chapter 8, verse 22, and look at your list of kings. Go up, let's see, Joash is before Amaziah, Athaliah is before him, Ahaziah is before her, and then Joram. Under the reign of Joram, Edom revolted against Judah. Up to that point, Edom had been in kind of a vassal status under Judah, paying Judah tribute and so forth. But when King Joram came to the throne, Edom revolted, and the kings of Judah after Joram, they weren't able to do anything about it. But along comes Amaziah. And Amaziah musters up an army, goes and attacks Edom, and is successful, overcomes them, defeats 10,000 of these Edomites, captures the city of Petra, the town of Petra, this fortress, and secures an important trade route. So the wrong passion that is going to derail Amaziah is fueled by his success. But now flip over to 2 Chronicles 25 and look at verse 14. And it seems that he, with that success, feels now that he is above the law. That success, that victory, has emboldened him to feel that he's above the law. It says in verse 14, it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, so it's after he won the victory, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, that is, of the Edomites. He brought the gods of the Edomites and set them up to be his gods. And he bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. By the way, do you see how that little seemingly insignificant notation about the high places not being removed and people still offering incense in the high places? You see how that toleration probably opened the door for him to feel like this was an okay thing to do. Take the gods of the Edomites and set them up in my own home, you know, and I'm gonna burn incense to them. So this Amaziah has come to the place where he thinks, you know what, Amaziah? You are above the law. You don't have to be that meticulous in obeying the law. This is not an uncommon thing. I've read enough articles on analyzing the failure of men in the ministry. They get to a certain point in their years in ministry, and then they crash and burn. And you know, the question is, how did they do that? Why? What happened? And one of a common thread that runs through a lot of these ministry failures is that the men come to think that they don't have to be, that they're above the law. They don't have to be so meticulous in their obedience to the scriptures. And so they let certain things slide, and what they let slide ends up grabbing them and destroying them. This is Amaziah. Well, then look at verses 15 and 16 here in 2 Chronicles 25. After he is emboldened to feel above the law, he then gets confronted about it. And in verse 15 it says, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and the Lord sent unto Amaziah a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thy hand? And it came to pass, as he, the prophet, talked with Amaziah, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Look at the development of the disaster that is about to take place. He was emboldened to feel above the law, and now he hardens himself against the grace of divine rebuke. This prophet coming to Amaziah is an act of God's grace. What do you think you're doing, Amaziah? Just think it through, Amaziah. These are the gods of the Edomites, and they weren't even able to protect those gods, quote unquote, weren't even able to protect their own people. And you take those gods and you set them up to be your gods? What folly is this, Amaziah? That's grace that confronts him. And how does he handle it? Shut up, he says. I don't want to listen to this. Which is really a very, it provokes a very important question for each of us. And that is, how do we respond to personal rebuke? Do you bristle at it? How do you handle the conviction of the Word of God? The pointed application of Scripture that points out to you that this is something you're doing that is not wise or that is wrong. How do you handle that? In one ear and out the other? Anger? I'm not going to go back there again. How do you handle it? Amaziah handled it in the way that bred disaster, which then led him to being subject to divine chastening. Because we read at the beginning of verse 15 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Deliberate disobedience riles the Lord's anger. Now what he may do in that anger is graciously send a prophet your way. He may send his spirit to convict you and to confront you and to shake you and to rattle you. That doesn't change the fact that deliberate disobedience riles God's anger. Just like we as parents ought to be angered, rightly angered, by the deliberate disobedience of our children. We don't wink at that, right? We shouldn't wink at that. Well, the Lord doesn't either. And then the last part of verse 16, as Amaziah responds to the rebuke in the way he does, basically says, shut up, I don't want to hear this. That refusal to hear is an invitation to the Lord's chastening. Last part of verse 16 says, then the prophet forbore and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. So at this point, the destruction hasn't come, but it's coming. He's subjected to divine chastening. But the man has become proud. He's become proud and arrogant, thinking he's above the law, thinking he doesn't have to listen to God's prophet, doesn't have to listen to God's word. And then that pride, that arrogance that has so filled Amaziah's heart moves him to a bold provocation of the king of Israel. Keep the finger here, flip back to 2 Kings 14, and in verses 8 through 10, Amaziah sends messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, and says, come, let's look one another in the face. Which is a way of saying, let's fight. Let's go to war. Joash, the king of Israel, says, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And that's a good question, isn't it? Amaziah, why indeed are you doing this? Why do you want to pick this fight? And I think it is an important question for us to answer, because we need to understand what's behind this. And I think there is one thing definitely that's behind it, and maybe two. And certainly there's a third element. The first reason, back in 2 Chronicles 25, is that Amaziah is certainly retaliating for Israel's mercenaries. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5. It says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. And he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So these are mercenaries in verse 6. And the way this would work, the mercenaries were given kind of a base pay, if you will. That 100 talents of silver would be divided between these 100,000 mighty men of valor as kind of like a base pay. Plus, the mercenaries would get a cut of any spoil that is won in battle. Okay, it's important to keep that in mind as we go on. In verse 7, there came a man of God to him, to Amaziah, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, well, what shall I do with 100 talents of silver which I've given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah, in verse 10, separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore, their anger, the mercenaries' anger, was kindled greatly against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And as they were going home, look what they did in verse 13. The soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to the battle, they fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria, even unto Beth Horon, and they smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. So here's what these mercenaries figured. They said, hey, if we can't get the spoils in this war against this battle against the Edomites, we're going to get our spoils. We'll just get them from Judah. So they sacked and killed a bunch of people. They sacked a bunch of cities, killed a bunch of people in Judah as they were going back home. Because of that, after the victory in Edom, the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, Amaziah, says, "All right, let's go attack Israel. Look at what they did to us. We got to get back at them." A second reason that he may have done this is that there's a possibility that he was spurned in a marriage proposal. Back in chapter 2 Kings 14, verse 9, Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon." Okay, the thistle is supposed to refer to Judah. "The thistle sent to the cedar." The cedar is Israel. The thistle is it's nothing. The cedar is powerful, firm, steadfast, strong tree. The thistle sent to the cedar and said, "Give your daughter to my son to wife." Is the king of Israel saying here to the king of Judah, "You have sent to me saying, give me your daughter to my son to be his wife," and the king of Israel is snubbing that? It seems to be the case. And now, in retaliation for the snub, Amaziah wants to go to war. But a third reason for this wanting to go to battle against Israel is the overconfidence that Amaziah now feels because of this recent victory. What a mistake it is for us to experience the blessing of the Lord in some kind of a victory and then think, "I can go off on my own and I can win a victory over here by myself," and go off in some foolish direction and try to be victorious. That's what Amaziah is doing here. He's overconfident because of his recent victory, but I think he may also be overconfident about his spiritual superiority. How so? Well, remember in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 7, when the man of God came to Amaziah and said, "Send the mercenaries home." Remember what the man of God said. He said, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. He's not with all the children of Ephraim." Ah, Amaziah concludes, "The Lord is not with Israel, but the Lord is with us." Plus, in addition to that, we have some spiritual booster power, because Amaziah has collected the gods of the Edomites. And so now we not only have the God of Israel, the God Yahweh, on our side, but we also have the gods of the Edomites on our side. We're invincible. This is why he goes to war. Well, that pride that causes him to go to war is also a pride that causes him to reject the sane advice that is offered by Joash, the king of Israel. In verses 11 to 14, it says, Amaziah would not hear. He would not hear the advice in verse 10 that says, You've smitten Edom. Your heart has lifted you up. Glory in your victory, but stay home. For why should you meddle to your hurt? You should fall even thou and Judah with thee. But Amaziah would not hear. Again, he would not hear. He would not listen to the prophet, and now he will not listen to the same advice of the king of Israel, Joash. What's the end result? Disaster. Disaster. Just verse 12. Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and all the soldiers of Judah fled, every man to their tents. And Joash, the king of Israel, he took captive Amaziah, the king of Judah. He goes on to Jerusalem, and he tears down 600 feet of the wall of Jerusalem, and he and he plunders all of the silver and the gold in the house of the Lord, and he takes a bunch of other people hostage, takes them back to Samaria. Probably also took with him Amaziah, the king, back to Samaria. So in verses 15 through 20, it is this pride that leads to his downfall. The rest of the acts of Joash, they're written in the books of the kings, and Joash slept with his father. Amaziah, verse 17, lived another several years after Joash died, 15 years after Joash died. And then verse 18 says, the rest of the acts that he did, well, they'll record before us too. But now verse 19 and 20. They made a conspiracy against Amaziah in Jerusalem. Amaziah fled to Lachish. They sent to Lachish, and they killed him there. Does this sound vaguely familiar? This is exactly his father. Exactly. So back earlier when we read that he did according to all things as Joash his father did, he did. He did fine for a while. Then he crashed and burned, and he ended up being assassinated. Joash, as well as Amaziah. So when we read these kinds of stories and of these kings, the wise among us will read them and we'll ask ourselves the question, okay, what track am I on? As the Lord is looking at my life and the track of my life, the direction that my life is headed, would he say of me that the track is one of doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, heading in the right direction? But then we also need to consider, are there some axles that are coming loose? Are there things that aren't quite tightened down? Am I not looking at the map meticulously, faithfully? What direction am I going? Am I heading for derailment because I'm taking my eyes off the direction? Will I end up like these guys? Or will I keep my eyes where they ought to be? Keep my eyes on the Word. Our Father in Heaven, I pray that we would be challenged by this, again, a failure on the part of someone who started well. Oh Lord, think of the folks in this room tonight. Some of us, beyond the prime of our career years. Some of us at the bubble of it. Some of us young, looking forward. Oh Lord, I pray that those of us who are at the bubble and beyond would have a heart that determines to finish well, not to make the failing mistakes of a Joash and an Amaziah. Oh Lord, I pray for the young people here tonight that you just encourage them to keep their focus in the right direction, to stay on the right track. Make sure they keep maintained on that track, we pray. In Jesus' name.